I was a kid, my parents had a wood stove that heated the house, and it was in the basement, and my brother and I had the chore of bringing in firewood. We had a little firewood box that was under the steps, and it was our job to fill the wood box up. So me, as a young kid, decided that it would be easier if I would stack as much wood as humanly possible, because I didn't want to make as many trips as I needed to. Maybe I'm a little lazy, I don't know. But I would just stack up as much wood as I could, and my brother would stack wood on top of me, and then I'd hobble into the basement and throw it all in the wood box, because I wanted to get it done as quick as possible. When my wife and I got married, we bought our first home, and we put a wood stove in. So I was back to carrying firewood. So I did the same thing. As much firewood as I could humanly carry, because I wanted to just get it done as quick as I could. You know, a few times doing that, you know, I'd trip, I'd stumble, I'd drop firewood everywhere, mess would be all over the floor, it would backfire. Now what I thought was going to be a 10-minute job turned into a 20-minute job, because now I've got to sweep and, you know, all that very fun stuff. But I would try to pile on as much as I could. And that made me think about a very popular saying, and that saying is, God will not give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that statement? God will not give you more than you can handle. You know that statement's not in the Bible? It's a very popular statement. I've had it said to me. I've heard people say it. I've read it in articles. People use that statement. It's a pretty popular statement. God will not give you more than you can handle. But that's not in the Scriptures. You won't find that in the Bible. What you will find, if we'll open up today to 1 Corinthians 10, where that saying comes from is in 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul speaking says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." So here Paul tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're capable of. But what does that mean, tempted? You know, is that the same as saying God will not give you more than you can handle? Well, let's just look at the context of this section here. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all your fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the seas, all were baptized in Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So we know that Paul here is talking about the Israelites. And he's referring to the stories in the Old Testament. Verse 6, Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they had lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it was written that people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. And let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, speaking of all of these things, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What he's referring to here is sin. God is not going to allow us to be tempted to sin beyond what we're able to say no to. Now think about that for a minute. That means that there's no sin, there's no temptation to man that we cannot say no to, that we cannot not walk away from. God will always give us an out. But that's not the same as saying God will not give you more than you can handle. We were talking, as they were saying in the video, you know, someone who's going through a health issue, a young child who's dealing with cancer, that's not temptation. You lose a job because of downsizing, that's not temptation. So, will God give you more than you can handle? Let's take a reference over in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James speaking says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, the promise here in 1 Corinthians is that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able to say no to. You know, we should find great strength in that. There should be great comfort in that. You know, for people who struggle with addictions, people who struggle with alcoholism or pornography issues, people who struggle with all kinds of sins, addiction sins, there's a way to say no. God says you will not be able to not say no. God will allow us a way out. But that's different as to say that God will not give you more than you can handle. Now, what's the danger in using that statement? Sounds good. It sounds plausible. It sounds like a good thing to say. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. You can handle that. There's two points I want to go through today. The first is self-reliance. Just think about it for a second. God will not give you more than you can handle. That takes God out of the picture. That's saying that you have it in you to handle any situation that's thrown at you. Instead of taking the situation and placing it in God's hand, it's saying you can handle it. You can do it. You got everything you need built into you to handle whatever life throws at you. Think about it for a moment. It's a slight twisting of the truth. It is a slight twisting. It sounds good to say, God will not give you more than you can handle, but it's that little twist that makes it not scriptural. Let's look at an example of that in Genesis 3. This is not the first time that this type of stuff has happened. A great example in Genesis 3. Very common story. Story of the fall of man. Genesis 3, verse 1, he says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die. So God set a very clear expectation. You can eat anything you want here, just this one thing you can't touch. That's the one thing you can't do. So Satan says, then the serpent, verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open. Now two things happen here. They didn't die, and their eyes were open. Well, Satan said, you will not surely die, and your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil, good and evil. What he said was true, just twisted. He didn't explain. He didn't go the rest of the way. He didn't say that, well, yeah, you won't die today, but you will eventually die. He does say that you will be like God, and we are made in the image of God. We discussed that earlier. But our character is not in the image of God. After the fall of man, our character went the opposite direction. And now, all of us struggle to fix that character and get it back in line with what God wants us to be. But what Satan did was take part of the truth and he just twisted it a little bit. And that's the same with God will not give you more than you can handle. It's partially true. But it's slightly twisted. There's more to that story. We look over in Philippians 4. Turn over to Philippians 4. Get the rest of this saying. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul speaking. If I can find it. I'm sorry, verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Brother, one, we can do all things. We can endure all things through Christ. See the difference? You can do all things because God will not tempt you beyond what you are able to do, versus we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is a very clear difference. It puts the onus on us or the onus on God. Paul here makes it very clear that we can do all things through Christ. So the saying is partially true. God will not give you more than you can handle if you allow God to handle it. Versus God will not give you more than you can handle. I'm going to have you turn there. I'm just going to reference Jeremiah 32. This is a comforting scripture here. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. It goes along with this. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing that he can't handle. The point is that when we're going through trials, when we're having things, when the woodpile gets too high, and we can't handle it, God can. That's part of the reason that we go through the trials that we go through. If we look over back into James, we'll go back to James 1. James 1 and verse 2. Again, very familiar passage here. James 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." We go through trials to test our faith. Our faith is our belief in God. Our faith is our unwavering belief in our Creator and our elder brother. We go through trials, it's to strengthen our faith. When we have things that happen to us, when the woodpile starts stacking up, do we trust in God? Do we have faith in God? Do we bolster our faith? Do we think about our faith? Do we put it in God's hands? Or do we say, "God's not going to give me more than I can handle. I can handle this." It's a very clear difference. It's a very clear difference. And it says that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, sometimes the answer doesn't come right away. Sometimes the issue is not handled immediately. You know, my in-laws are going through a situation that's been going on for a while now. My wife's grandparents are advanced in age, and now they're at the point where they can no longer take care of themselves. And it has been a struggle. It's been going on for quite some time now. And it's been something that our whole family has prayed about over and over and over again. That produces patience. Because we have the faith to take it to God, to talk to God about it, to pray about it. And just because he doesn't answer it right away doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It's producing patience. Sometimes that's what happens with these situations, when things happen to us. It is the testing of our faith. It is so that we make sure that no matter what gets piled on, we're taking it to God, that we're talking to God, that we're asking him to see us through it. Let's look at an example of this over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." But Paul is talking about a situation with him and his companions where they were burdened beyond measure. They couldn't quantify the amount of trouble that they were in. Beyond what they could handle. Above strength. It was more than they physically could carry. It was beyond them. Yes, in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from such great a death, and does deliver us. You know, Paul is telling us of an example where they had relegated themselves to death. We're going to die. It's over. The end of it. This is beyond what we can carry. This is beyond our strength. We have a death sentence. but they put it in God's hands. That we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God. When we go through trials, when we have things happen to us, how often do we immediately go to God? I'll give you an example. This week, I'm working in the kitchen at Mom's house, right? And trying to get some plumbing put together, and it's just not working the way I needed to go. And I'm cutting some stuff out, and I'm moving some framing around, and I'm doing all this stuff. And it was about 2 hours in of my frustration of just banging my head literally against the wall to go, God, can you just help me figure this out? And about 30 seconds later, I had that aha moment, right? And it's afterwards, later that evening, in prayer, I'm going, why can't I just start there? Why couldn't I start there and say, here's a problem. God, help me with this problem. But, you know, it is our nature to try to handle it ourselves. I'm going to take care of this. It's nothing. I got this. And it's not until we get into trouble that we go, hey, God, really messed this up. Can you help me with this? It happens. That's what we do. We don't do it negatively. It's just something that if we're not careful, it's just what we do. And I do it all the time, unfortunately. And it's something that I'm trying to work on. But that's the thing that we should do first. When we see something that's going on, something that's coming, something happens to us or in our lives, we take it to God first. God, help me with this situation. Because the reality is that God does give us more than we can handle so that we learn to rely on Him. You know, things happen. You know, listening to the list of prayer requests that Mr. Eric was going over, it's sad. Because every area that we attend, that list is no shorter. That list gets longer and longer, and it never changes. It's always heartache, and it's always people struggling with things. But that stuff is done so that we make sure that we rely on God. You know, I appreciate the Beyond Today beforehand here, talking about why does God allow suffering, and part of that answer is so that we learn to trust in God, that we learn to put it in God's hand. So when we do mess things up like I do when I'm trying to work on that plumbing and get halfway, almost through the end of it and get over frustrated, then I put it in His hands. So that we learn to put it in His hands to begin with. You know, just to continue here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says over in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so that the excellence of the power of God may be shown, not in us, but in God. It's for His glory, not for our glory. Just look at a couple of the Psalms. There are many, many Psalms that talk about this, but we'll just look at a few. Psalms 46 and verse 1. Psalms 46 and verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with its swelling. Even though sometimes we might feel the world, our world, is literally crashing down around us, God is our refuge and strength. He is the trouble, He is the help that we need to look for. You know, that's the message that this world needs. You know, sometimes we want to talk about the things that are coming, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the message to the world to be, it's about to fall apart. Guys, be careful. But the message that people are longing for is that there is help. That even though their world is falling apart and not right, there is a God who has strength and will give them refuge. And is there help? That's a powerful message. You know, escaping destruction It's okay. Escape and destruction, destruction, though, is fear-based. You think about it. You know, I will be honest, when I first started thinking about this way of life on a very personal level, it started with fear. I knew what was coming. I needed to save my rear. That's okay. Right? That's okay. Fear is the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. But perfect love casts out fear. Because eventually you get to the point where you are following God and doing the things that we should be doing out of love and respect because of what God does for us. You know, my dad sits back there, and I have a great amount of respect for my father. And I love him dearly. But I love him because of who he is, and because he's my father, not because I'm afraid of him. But you know, when I was carrying wood, 8, 9 years old, I loved and respected my father, but I feared my father. To an 8-year-old, Jesse Earls is a big man. And he was never mean, and he was never cruel. But my brother and I knew if we got out of line, Dad made sure we'd get right back in line. So we made sure to carry that wood. But that changes. That changes. That respect and love changed as I grew. And it's no different in our relationship with God. And that's the message when someone is struggling. It's not that God will not give you more than you can handle. It's if you turn to God, if you put it in God's hand, God can handle all things. You just have to trust Him. That's the message that the world needs. That's the message that people are longing for, to know there is help, to know that their sins can be forgiven, to know there's someone there that will work with him. We turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, while the Bible never promises us that we'll never be overburdened, the Bible never tells us that we'll never be given more than we can handle, it does promise us that no matter what comes our way, God is there with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will be our helper. He will help us get through whatever it is we need to get through. Remember what Paul says, we can do all things, through Christ, not through ourselves. Now, I labeled this next section point 1A. So I really only have 2 points, but this is going to be point 1A, and it's kind of an aside. But in light of what we were talking about, we need to be happy. Be happy. We should look up. You know, one of the things that we're known for as people, not just us in this room, but as people, we like to complain. We like to grumble. We like to argue. I do it all the time. All the time. My daughters back there have learned the art very early on in life to argue. My sons don't do that, thankfully, yet. My daughters do. Not sure where they get that from. Probably. We like to complain. Let's just, I read over this in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll reread this for the sake of this. 1 Corinthians 10, reading through the issue that Israel was having. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, we like to argue and complain and grumble. But we've been reading that no matter what happens to us, God is there to help us. God is there to help us get through it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's the point in arguing and complaining about it? We know God's plan of salvation. We know what's coming. We know that no matter what happens in this life, God will be there at the end help make it right. So what's the point of us complaining? We turn over to Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. You know, part of going through trials is to help us draw closer to God, to help us bolster our faith, to help us make sure that no matter what happens in this life, we seek Him first. But the second part of that is so that the world sees how we react. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, people see us. Do we look like everyone else? We go into work and say, man, this weekend I had to do this, and I had to work, and can you believe that my lawnmower blew up and all these things happened, and woe is me. We're no different than everyone else. Yet it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. And what's the point of that? So that without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we will shine as lights in the world. How does the world view us when we're going through problems? When we're going through trials? I won't have you turn there. I'm just going to turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. Familiar scripture says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats or their troubles. He's talking about persecutions, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you. People should see the hope that we have, even when we're persecuted, even when we're going through trials. It should be something different. It should be a spark. It should be not like everyone else. It should see us handling these situations and say, how is it that no matter how Matt does that plumbing, he didn't get over angry and he was able to get it done? People should be able to see our reaction and how we handle situations in our lives. And by our actions, it should give glory to God. And people should say, what's this hope that you have? What's this light that you have? I really appreciated the candle story, the song. People see that. And you go in one of those caves, and it doesn't take but just a tiny little bit of light. It makes all the difference in the world. That's all it takes, a little bit. People should see that. You know, just while we're in Philippians, let's just look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. They referenced it earlier. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in anything, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, we should learn to be content. We should learn to be happy. You know, Paul says, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, let's just look at that right quick while we're here in Philippians 4. He's talking about chapter 4, verse 10. The Philippians had given him a gift. We assume it was money or food. He says, number 11, Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we learn to be content in whatever issue that we're going through, to whatever suffering that we're dealing with. And I know that sounds easy to do. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, it doesn't matter that you're going through all these trials, be happy, smile. It's not the point. The point is that whatever trial and issue you're going through, put it in God's hands. You know, we can do all things and we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's not us. It's not on our own. You know, the second point in God will not give you more than you can handle is that it plays on our sense of fairness. It plays on our sense of fairness. God will not give you more than you can handle. It makes you think, well, God has measured each one of us and says, okay, well, Jesse is this big and he can handle this much problems. And Matt is this big and he can handle this much problems. Right? And Mike is this big and he can handle this much problems. And it plays on our sense of fairness. God is fair, therefore whatever he's giving me, whatever's happening to me, is only right, it's only fair, because God has predetermined this level of fairness. Now I'll tell you a story. I had a friend of mine at work, and him and I go back and forth all the time religiously, and he is anti-religious. He's an atheist. He does not believe in God at all. And he really, really struggles with the fact that people go through suffering, that people go through trials. And we had a lady at work whose grandson died from cancer. And during that time when he was dying, he was, I think, 5 or 6 years old. And my friend had a really, really hard time with this. And he threw the fact that God is not fair in my face probably 50 times in 2 weeks. And it's hard to argue that. It's hard to argue to look at someone who's in tears, who's someone special in their life is suffering and dying needlessly, to say, oh, no, God's fair. But God's totally fair. Because it doesn't seem fair in the way that we think of fairness. We think of fairness different than the way God thinks of fairness. If we think eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's what we think. It's a part of who we are. If my daughter gets a cookie, my son should get a cookie. If my son gets 2 cookies, then my daughter should get 2 cookies, because that's how we think of fairness. Right? Let's look at an example over in Matthew 20. The story here in Matthew 20, I can relate to, unfortunately. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? So they said to him, because no one had hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came that were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and likewise they received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered to one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did we not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. If I wish to give the last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now, just looking at this story as a story, I kind of understand where the guys who started first thing in the morning are coming from. How many of us have worked a job where we're working hard, and we're working alongside someone who's not working as hard as we are working, but we know they're making the same amount of money that we're making, do we not get jealous? Do we not say, that's not fair? I'm doing all this work, and so-and-so over here is on their phone, and they go to the bathroom all the time. This is not fair. I can agree with the laborers. I get it. I understand it. Because it's how we calculate fairness. It's in our mind. That's how we look at fairness. But with God, fairness is different. Different not in a bad way. I'm not saying that God is not fair. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God has the ability to do whatever he wants to do because he's God. So let's turn over to Romans 9. Let's take a look at this section here in Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for This very purpose I have raised you up, that I will show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You know, if we want God to be fair the way we think of fairness, then all of us are still under the death penalty, because we still deserve death. Christ coming and dying for our sins was not fair to Christ. It's not fair to God. We made a mistake. We sinned. And therefore, Christ had to come down and die a very painful death for our behalf. How is that fair? What happens is we say, you know what, God, I want you to be merciful to me. But don't be merciful to that person. Let's be fair to that person. That person did awful things, therefore that person should deal with his punishment. We don't think of fairness in the way that God thinks of fairness, because we don't see the whole story. We see what's in our own bubble, in our own life, in our own situation. You know, with the child that dies, it's a terrible thing. But like he said earlier, it's not the end of the story. The book is not closed. God can raise that person up, and he will raise that person up, and they will have the opportunity to have eternal life, to live in a perfect body, in a perfect time, in time where everything is perfect. You know, we think of it as being unfair, and I understand that, because in our limited experience, it is unfair in the way that we view fairness. We have to look beyond that. So when somebody says, God will not give you more than you can handle, that preconceived notion of fairness kicks in. It's only fair. Whatever I'm going through, it's fair because I've been pre-measured. And when it doesn't seem fair, we immediately blame God. And people get turned off from God and say, you know what? God's not fair, therefore he's not God. Because look at what happened to me. Look at what I'm going through. This is clearly not fair. That's one of the dangers of looking at it that way. It's one of the dangers of saying, God will not give you more than you can handle. It plays on our sense of fairness. And that's not fair. Right? Because God is beyond that. God is beyond that. God has mercy. God has compassion. Those things trump fairness. All of us have received the benefits of that. All of us have received the benefits of mercy and grace trumping fairness. So will God give us more than we can handle? Yeah, absolutely. It happens. It happens all the time. But we've got to learn to trust in God. No matter what happens, we can get through it through Christ who strengthens us, through God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. If we can put whatever we're dealing with in his hands, we can trust that no matter what's going on, he knows what truly is fair and not fair. Have mercy where he needs to have mercy. Give grace where he needs to give grace. When someone is struggling with something, make sure when you talk to them to say, no matter what it is that you're going through, God can help you. It's very easy to say, God will not give you more than you can handle. Have fun. Have a good day. But that's a twisting of the truth. Instead, it's God will not give you more than you can handle if you let God handle it.